Good morning. All right, so the problem that we're dealing with is how to define the Holy Spirit. And the church, as we've said, has had a difficult time defining him. And so we're building a foundation as we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have to start with a foundation. And that's what we've been doing these 3 weeks or so. So why is the Holy Spirit so difficult to find? Why are there so many different views of the Holy Spirit? We tend to see the Father and Son as persons. When we think of the Father, we think of a personality, what historically we call the first person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son obviously became a man, so we think of him as a person. But we tend to think of the Holy Spirit not as a person, but as a substance, as a thing. And so that's where some of the confusion comes in. Sometimes it's because the metaphors used of the Holy Spirit are misunderstood to deny personhood. For example, oil. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, a metaphor for the Spirit is oil. You poured oil on someone to anoint him for a ministry. Remember, Samuel poured oil on David's head. And the oil was a picture of the being strengthened by the Holy Spirit for ministry. The wind, right? The Spirit is like the wind. Well, the wind is not a person. The wind is a substance. The Spirit is like fire. Where is the Spirit pictured as fire in the Bible? Pentecost, Acts 2, fire. Tongues of fire. The Spirit is like water in the Old Testament. The Spirit, like the rains come down, the Spirit will be poured out. So when we think of poured out, what do we think of? A substance. We don't think of a person being poured out. We think of a substance being poured out or washing. So sometimes people think of the Holy Spirit like gas. So my spiritual engine is empty. I need the Holy Spirit to fill up the tank. So I'm going to church to get the tank filled up. Then when my tank's filled, the Holy Spirit, I can go out. And so the Holy Spirit is a substance. It's the, unfortunately, the way we think instead of the third person of the Trinity. But it's very clear in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is a person. So these verses are just one of many. 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Both Jesus and the Spirit do these things. Only a person can sanctify you, wash you, justify you. 1 Corinthians, we have that section where the Spirit searches all things, knows the mind of God. We are with wisdom taught by the Spirit. If the Spirit teaches and knows, what does that assume? He's a person. The Spirit has a mind. What we would call a mind. Galatians 4:6, the Spirit cries, Abba, Father. The Spirit can cry out to God. A substance does not cry out. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You cannot grieve a substance, but you can grieve a person, somebody who listens, somebody who feels in that sense. And so even though the Bible is clear the Spirit is a person, we still tend to think of the Spirit as a substance that's poured out. Now that gas tank analogy of either coming to church or doing your quiet times to fill the tank of the gas, how many sort of that's the way you've thought or been taught in the past? And so that's very dangerous, obviously, because church is sort of like a dispenser of the Spirit. Instead of the Spirit is living, he lives in you because of Christ. And so we see in the Spirit in the Trinity, Matthew 28, 18. This is probably the most famous verse as far as the Spirit as a person. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And how many names are there here? Is one name, the name, not the names as we would suspect, but the name. So here the unity of the Godhead is pictured in what is declared in baptism. But the Holy Spirit is the Father, Son, and Spirit, equal, same in power and glory, as the confession says. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Notice the threefold Trinitarian blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So as the God works, the Father, as the Son works, so the Spirit works and brings us fellowship. Gordon Fee wrote, the participation of the Holy Spirit continually makes that love and grace real in the life of the believer and the believing community. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And so we see in the Bible that salvation is the work of the triune God. We sometimes think eternally the Father and the Son made a plan. But the Spirit is sort of left out of that picture, isn't he? But the Spirit also had a job to do, like the Son. The Son was to become a man, but the Spirit then, he was to apply the benefits of what Christ did to you. So all three in the Trinity had a purpose in salvation. Somebody read 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. So when the Father was bringing salvation to you, Christ came down to die for your sins, and the Spirit then came down and opened your heart to the gospel. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together for your salvation. Romans, I don't know how that turned out there, but Romans 8, 3 and 4, someone read that. So God sends the Son, but then he also sends the Spirit to change your hearts and to renew your hearts, that you would obey the Lord out of love. All three are working together in your salvation. So another way to think of it is the Spirit is God's invisible power and presence. That's the Spirit's ministry, to bring his power and his presence to you. He is the agency of the Father and Son. He is who the Father always uses to bring you himself. So notice in 1 Corinthians 12:6, God empowers the gifts to everyone through the Spirit. I'm quoting. So in 1 Corinthians 12:6, who gives the gifts? God. That's God the Father. What about 1 Corinthians 12:11, who gives the gifts? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit apportions to each one individually as he wills. So you have God in the few verses before, speaking of God the Father, but through the agency, it's through the Spirit that he gives his gifts. Same thing in Romans 8:11. He who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. So it's God, the Father, who gives life. But who gives life in 2 Corinthians 3:6? The Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so who gives life? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But the Father uses the Spirit. The Spirit brings those blessings to you. So in one sense, you can say the Father does it, gives life. If you're thinking of the agency of the means, you can say the Spirit gives life. Both are true. But again, showing that the Spirit is a person who is working for your salvation, who with God the Father and the Son planned all this and is fulfilling all this. Right. That through the Father and the Son, he proceeds from them to give life. So we're going to spend most of our time on the implications of this and discussion questions. The implication first is that God is relational. If the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are persons, then eternally they existed in relationship to each other. And that's why we're invited as Christians into that same relationship. God is a relational God. And so someone read John 17:22. So Jesus prays. Where is this prayer? What is this prayer called, by the way, in John 17? The high priestly prayer. Jesus prays that the same relationship, that oneness, not oneness in being that only God can have, but oneness in relationship, that now that we will share that with believers, with those God will save. So God is an eternal relationship within himself. And when we become Christians, he shares that love that's always been between the Father, Son, and Spirit. Now he shares that love with us. And so Jesus prays, you have given them to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, if you don't understand the one there, what might you, in a very scary way, think? Yeah, or you become like God, right? But that's not obviously what he means. Secondly, that God only relates to us through the Holy Spirit. Only. That's why Paul can write in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, what doesn't he mean by that? What it barely says on the surface doesn't make sense. Any non-Christian can say the words, Jesus is Lord, right? So what does he mean? Right. So you can't even say Jesus is Lord and mean it, obviously, that you are a believer, that he is now your Lord. You can't even say it unless the Holy Spirit gives that to you. See, our problem, and this is my quote, our problem is that we relegate the Spirit to certain emotions or manifestations instead of thinking in terms of our entire relationship with God is from the Holy Spirit. Everything. God doesn't even relate to us as Christians apart from the Spirit. So we're saved because the Spirit opened our minds, renewed our wills. Our faith is a gift of the Spirit. We know God by the Spirit. We grow by the Spirit. Anything we learn, anytime you learn anything in a Bible reading, a sermon, the Spirit is working in you to open your mind to the Bible. Every time. Every time you're convicted, your entire perseverance from the moment you become a Christian to the moment you die, why do you remain in the faith? Because the Holy Spirit is preserving you, not because you're so special and so committed and so holy. You're resurrected by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit will raise you and glorify you. So everything of God is the work of the Spirit in us and to us. So the problem is really the Pentecostals and the conservatives and Reformed have the same problem, is we tend to minimize the work of the Spirit. Because even the Pentecostals who talk about the Spirit all the time, they still minimize what the Spirit does to very special, unique, emotional, you know, or gifts. That's when they talk about the Spirit. But the Bible talks about the Spirit in everything. Everything you think, do, grow, learn, confess. God is not even relating to you apart from the Spirit. And then in our circles, we're sort of afraid to talk about the Spirit. So let's start with that. Isaac and I had a conversation last week about this, huh? But I'll ask it to all of you. Why don't we talk more about the Spirit in our circles? What's holding us back? Go ahead, Isaac, because you said this last week. All right. So we are reacting to an extreme, right? And then we're overreacting by minimizing the role of the Spirit because that sounds too charismatic. And so we don't talk about the Spirit enough because of what we've seen some do. We don't want to be like the Holy Rollers, right? Do we call them Holy Rollers anymore? Is that like a 1980s term? What do you say? Bible thumpers? Yeah, I was thinking that was fundamentalism, but slain in the spirit. I guess if you like Benny Hinn, that kind of says it right there, huh? Yeah, go ahead. Did you all hear that back there? It's the in Reformed thinking, we tend to define ourselves by what we're not too much instead of what we are. And that's when we'll minimize the Holy Spirit. Well, we're not that. That's one of them. The other is the person of Christ, if Christ can be physically present in the Lord's Supper. But, okay, good. Simon first and then Eric. Alan Strange, not Dr. Strange. Yeah. And yet, Calvin was known as the, what? Theologian of the Holy Spirit. Eric. So you think maybe more, a lot of talk of the Holy Spirit makes us a bit uncomfortable. Interesting. Osvaldo. Yeah, it's easier to formalize it and just say the Spirit does this instead of realizing everything in our lives is the Spirit. Yes, Simon. We do. Remember, and we're not going to get to this today, but when Paul defines Christian living, remember what he says in Galatians 5? Here's how you won't fall to the lust of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. And then he leaves it. So he expects the church to have enough knowledge of what that means that he doesn't need a list explaining it. So we probably need to understand a little more, right? But you're right, it's not as defined. Obviously the Son being a person, a human. Isaac. The fear of the unknown. Yeah, that's a good point. Even the way, if I said to you, just out of nowhere, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, what would come to your mind right away? Tongues, right? So you think in terms of the Pentecostal movement, which is fairly recent. If you say the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, it's he gifts everyone in the church with a gift from the Holy Spirit. Everyone has gifts. But when I even use the term now, what comes to your mind? Tongues, prophecy, healing. And so right away, even it's like the phraseology has been hijacked where we don't want to use it now because of the way people automatically think. I mean, if I said I'm going to do a 5-week series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you'd probably say, uh-oh, Todd's off the deep end. Time for a new pastor. Yeah, did you guys hear Mike's point that in other religions, you have a father-type God, and you even have sometimes a God who becomes a man. But God is spirit. I can't think of one that clear, that matches Christianity at all. That's a good point. Maybe we don't have another references for it. I haven't thought of that. Randy and then Gabriel. Good. Spirit. And that may be one example of what you just mentioned, Mike. The Native Americans would have a concept of spirit. Right. Yeah, I don't know any other religion that would see this spirit as person. That would be unique to Christianity. And the Jews rarely spoke of the Holy Spirit. The term Holy Spirit is only used in the Old Testament. Anyone know? Twice. Spirit a few more times, but Holy Spirit, those two terms together, just twice. One in the Psalms and one in Isaiah. So let's do the last question. How can we make the mistake of thinking of the Spirit as a substance instead of a person? What are some ways we make that mistake, Simon? Why, what does it say? Seriously, I didn't know that. So wherever the Spirit says he, they change it? The force? That's really interesting. Huh. I'll swallow. When you say they, you mean the Jehovah Witnesses? Okay. Yeah, he said NLT, I thought. You mean the New World, right? Okay, because NLT isn't the New Living Translation. It's like, I don't remember them. Right. But no, that's a fascinating point. I didn't know that. It's one of the reasons, I don't know if you know this, but we have a denominational magazine called The Ordained Servant for Officers. And many years ago, I wrote an article against weekly communion. And one of the reasons I didn't like weekly communion is it tends to view the Holy Spirit as a substance that the weekly communion fills you every week. And so you need that gas filled up. And so you don't want to go a week without getting filled with the grace. And grace becomes sort of a substance that comes through the sacrament. And that's a very dangerous way to think. As if God's Spirit isn't with you the same way if you're not taking the Lord's Supper every week. You know, you think of in the days when Paul traveled, when you go by boat, you're pretty much out there a few months. You're not taking the Lord's Supper till you get to the next country or city. So going 3 or 4 months was common. It's the only way you could travel. So the idea that you're not getting as much of the Holy Spirit as other Christians, that's a very dangerous way to think. Then the Holy Spirit becomes a substance that they have more of because they're doing a ritual more. So that mindset is kind of creeps in. Yes. And it's why they tend to have church 4 nights, 5 nights a week, because you have to keep getting filled with the Spirit that way. Yes. Right. Yeah, worship becomes, yeah, it's a different view of it, isn't it? It's hard to put into words. Osvaldo. What a great point. You can manipulate a substance. Yeah, but you cannot manipulate a person. You ought to be an intern. That's really good. Robert. And again, that's a very low view of the Spirit compared to the Bible, that the Spirit is applying every benefit of salvation all the time. Always. Whether you realize it, feel it, you wouldn't be a Christian without the Spirit. You wouldn't persevere one day. And so we have to have a larger view of the third person of the Trinity, that all the benefits we have with God and salvation are given by the Spirit. Everything. Yes. Yeah, that's what his point is. We limit it to just when we feel something. Right. Yeah, even the lay, that's a good point. It's a challenge how to even speak. And yet you say the Father and the Son, and we don't struggle with that. And I think part of it is just what we said. We've heard so many things over the years that things come to our minds right away. Simon, well, let's end with Simon's. Go ahead. Right, because that's talking about the Spirit is more difficult than God as creator, isn't it? I mean, they may be able to grasp the idea that there's a creator, but then his Spirit is in us? Or that's, how do you explain that to an unbeliever? That's a good point. Great, great discussion, great thoughts today. So we're laying the foundation. Now we're going to move into the specific questions in the coming weeks. So let's pray.